Take your Bibles now, if you will. I hope you have your Bible with you. John chapter 14. We'll start out there. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And then Acts chapter 1, we'll look at a couple of verses there. I'm glad I'm alive tonight. Amen. Brother Coleman was talking about that this morning. And he's 85, and Caleb was 85, and I'm 80. And Brother Gordon said to me this morning in the invitation, he leaned over and he said, "You got 5 more years, preacher." I said, "Thank you, Brother Gordon. I love you too." But anyway, I'm glad I'm alive. I'm glad I'm here. Glad I'm saved. Amen. Amen. And so let's look at the Word of God and talk about what the second coming of Christ means to you. What does it mean to you? You know, Christ is going to come again. You do know that, right? If you've been in a Bible church with a preacher that's worth half his salt, you know he's preached that Jesus is going to come again. And we believe that. One of our cardinal doctrines, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know it's in two different parts. First, he comes for his bride, for his saints. Then later, he comes back with us. And so we know that there are two different things that take place, the judgment seat of Christ, later the white throne judgment. But let's think a little bit about the coming of Christ. Do you really honestly believe that he could come tonight? I mean, we say that, don't we? We say that a lot. Yeah, I believe he could come today. I believe he could come tomorrow. But do we really center in on it? Do we concentrate on it? Is it something that's with us every day of our life? That, hey, Jesus could come anytime. And so here's a promise that God gives us in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," not rooms, "many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Those are good words. And I'm glad that was put in the Word of God. Acts 1, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" In other words, as if that's it, that's the finality. No, "this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." How did he go up? Bodily, visibly. "Shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Thank God he's coming again. One of the things we teach about that, because the Bible teaches this, is the imminency of the return of Christ. It could happen any time. It could happen any moment. And I'm glad that that's true. I have a little sign going in my garage on the right-hand side. So when I go in or come out, it says on this sign, "Perhaps today." Every time I pass it, I'm just reminded it could be today that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. And he is going to come again. There's no doubt about it. It's going to happen. Now, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, don't turn there. I'll just read some of these verses. Here's what our culture is saying today. And sad to say, here's what a lot of churches are saying today. This very thing. And they are saying, 2 Peter 3, 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying," notice, sort of tongue-in-cheek, here's the way they say it. We would say, sort of with a smart-aleck attitude, they say it like this, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You got to be not too smart Another way of saying that, you got to be real dumb if you don't understand that things have changed since creation. One of the things that changed is the universal flood. And after about 2,000 years, that took place. And that is something that has changed. And there's something changing now. In 2 Peter 3:5, for this they say willingly. They want to say this. They are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And then verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the universal flood. It wasn't some little local flood somewhere. It was all over the world. Most of the geological theories that geologists and scientists have to try to disprove the Bible can all be proven by the flood, the universal flood. So we know that that changed. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It didn't cease to exist, but God just destroyed everything on the globe during that time. That was a major change. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. And why? And what's going to happen? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. That's what's going to happen later on. I can imagine. Oh, Noah was preaching, and everybody was yawning and not listening to him and all of that. He was preaching away, and all of a sudden, they heard something they had never heard before, and they saw something they had never seen before. What was it? Raindrops. Can you imagine living on earth where there were no raindrops and there was no rain? The dew is what watered the ground, but there was no rain. All of a sudden, it starts raining. And I hear Noah say, we better get in the boat. it's going to happen. It's happening right now. When I was in Paris, we went to the Louvre, and I love a lot of the art there. And my daughter was a teenager then. She was like, hurry up. But I wanted to look at all of them. I wanted to spend too much time. And, of course, there's so many of them. But one of my favorite paintings, an oil painting, was beautiful. It was a man that was, his father was trying to get out of the water of the flood, and his son, with big muscles in his arms and all, was reaching down to try to pull him up in the very top of the tree as the waters were coming up. I thought, man, that's quite a picture to remind us that God did bring a flood. And I looked at that thing, and I just wondered, how did those people feel when it started raining and then the flood came and there was nowhere to go? They all died and perished in the flood. They didn't believe what the preacher was saying, but they perished in the flood. And it really and truly happened. God said it was going to happen. And my friend, it is going to happen. And it could happen tonight. Some of you probably say, I'd like for it to happen about the middle of your sermon. That'd be all right. Hey, that'd be all right with me. That wouldn't offend me. I'll be ready to go. But I'm glad, by the way, that I'm ready for the second coming of Christ. In the main area, I am saved. I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Now, if you don't know that, you either hadn't experienced it or you hadn't been taught right. If you think you can lose it and you're always worried about that, friend, you can't lose your salvation. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. The devil can't get it. You're not going to get it from me. I'm going to heaven someday. I promise you. That is a promise of the Word of God, and I believe it with all of my heart. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. And I believe the book. I believe the book. And the Bible says the unsaved are not going to be that way. In fact, here's what the Bible says they are, the condition they're in. He that believeth not is condemned already. You see, some people choose to not believe the truth about the gospel. You know, they've heard it and everything, but they choose. He that believeth not is condemned already. And they say, I don't want that gospel stuff. Or I'm going to play around with it a little while, and some of these days I might get saved. Friend, that's so foolish. That is so foolish. You might die today. Jesus might come tonight. And that really could happen, and you're not ready. You are walking. If you hadn't been born again, listen, if you hadn't trusted Christ as your Savior, had a time and a place in your life where you were born again, I'm telling you, you would be left here to go through the tribulation. You need to be saved as soon as possible. Amen. You need to accept Christ right now. Why? Because you're condemned in the state you're in. Just think about that. Condemned? Condemned? What does that mean? If you died, you're going to hell. That's what it means. And I take no pleasure in saying that strongly. But it is a fact that if you die without Jesus, you are condemned and you will die and spend eternity in hell. And only a foolish person would gamble with their eternal life. You need to be saved tonight. I could give you a lot of illustrations of people that listened to me preach, and then within a week or so they died and they went out into eternity. They never received Christ as their Savior. I won't do it, and you'll be glad, all right? But I thank God I'm ready. But if you've not trusted Christ, you're condemned. You're standing in condemnation. You're condemned. How are you going to get out from under that? Trust Jesus. Jesus paid it all. He went to the cross for you. He died in your place, your substitute. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid every debt that you ever owed to sin, past, present, and future. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just simply asking, hey, I've got a gift for you. And what a gift. What's that, Jesus? Eternal life in heaven. Eternal life in heaven. So I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm ready. It also reminds me that I need to be living a holy life. Get a little quieter now. But it tells me that I need to be living a holy life. The word holiness is a good word. Don't let it bother you as far as knowing about holiness. We don't speak of that like we ought to sometimes. I need to be living a holy life. I don't want to be living with the known, hear me now, practice sin in my life. Now, I can promise you this. I'll grant you this. If we could read everybody's heart and mind right now, there are some of you in this building right this minute who have unconfessed sins in your life. See, I got no amens on that. Well, I didn't expect any. But I guarantee you there are some in this building right now, some watching by live stream, that there's practiced sin in your life. Do you want Jesus to come and you've got that practice sin going on in your life? Maybe when you're practicing that sin. And by the way, it's not all physical stuff. And I've said this a lot of times because I think people overlook it. It's bitterness. It's anger. It's jealousy. It's pride. It's all of those things. Sometimes it can be a moral sin. It can be some kind of sin in a person's life that's immoral, or some affair that somebody's having, or some flirtation that's going on. And we can name a lot of other things, but it's basically the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The desire to have, to know, and to be. Those are the three things that the Bible is talking about. And so I don't want to be living with known, practiced sin in my life. You say, are you sinless? No. But I'll tell you, when I do something I should not do or say something I should not say, I am reprimanded by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says to me, that is wrong. And I say, yes, sir. And I need to confess that sin right there, right then, and going about my business and get that out of my life. I may lose my temper in traffic, and I have to say, God, forgive me, because I really wanted to run over that peck of wood. But anyway, we have to ask for forgiveness. Not only that, we're going to face the judgment seat. Do you know after that, the judgment seat follows? The rapture, Christ comes for us, we will go to a judgment seat. That's a place, first, of reward. Did you know that heaven is not going to be the millennial kingdom and so on and so forth? It's not going to be the same for everybody. Everybody's not going to have the same position and all of that. It's not going to be that way. How do we know? Well, there are degrees of reward. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's take the time to do that right quick. 1 Corinthians 3, and I want to look at verse number 8, and then we'll look at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 3:8. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man," watch this now, watch what he's saying. "And every man, every person, shall receive his own reward." Now watch it, based on, "according to his own labor." You see, casual Christians who don't get serious about the work of God and living for God and serving God are not going to have the same rewards. Oh, you'll be there. But there will be something you'll wish you had done, and you'll wish that you had been more faithful to the work of God and to serving him. Verse 14 says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." A lot of our works are going to burn up. But if they abide, we will receive a reward. God will reward people who are committed and dedicated, who love God, who really want to serve God with all of their heart. He'll do that. Rewards. In Revelation 22:12, just paraphrasing it, he said, "I'm going to come quickly, and I'm going to have my reward with me, and it will be according to their works." Now, you're not saved by your works. I hope we all have that right. You're not saved by your works. I witnessed to some people last week, and just about every one of them, "I think I'm good enough. I think I do enough good things to get to heaven." And you have to try to correct that. But we're not saved by our works. But let me tell you something. We are rewarded for our works. That ought to mean something to us. I sort of like rewards. I sort of like the winning team, don't you? I sort of like to be on the winning side, the winning team, and all of that. And so there will be rewards. And I won't read all these verses, but Matthew 16:27 tells us that. Matthew 6:20, a place of reward. We're going to be rewarded if we have been faithful in those areas in many different things. There are a lot of crowns, about 5 major crowns that will be given. But my friend, I want to work for that, and we should. Number one, because we love Jesus. And number two, it's going to be a good thing in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a place of regret. Not just a place of reward, but a place of regret. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15, and especially in verse 15, he's saying you can lose your reward. You can lose your reward. It will go up in smoke. Life and things that we have done. What are our desires and what are our motives in what we do in our lives? I'll tell you, so much of it is built around self. Me, mine, how successful we're going to be, how big a house we're going to have, how nice a new car we can buy. Nothing wrong with any of those things in their right place. But the whole emphasis should not be on that. The emphasis should be on serving God Almighty. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him." In other words, don't backslide. Abide in him. Are you abiding in Christ tonight? John 15 says it. He should abide in us and we should abide in him. And then we'll produce a lot of fruit. And abiding in Christ means we pray. It means we witness. It means that we read our Bibles. It means that we have sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord. And so he's saying here, "Now, little children, abide in him." Don't backslide. Keep on serving him. Don't quit. There's no place for a Christian to quit. No place. I'm retired, but I'm not retired. I'm like Brother Gary. I just want to keep on going. I want that mountain, whatever that mountain is. And I don't think I'll be, like he said, just like he was talking about this morning. I guarantee you, I don't run up these steps like I did when I was 40. In fact, I came up to shake hands with him this morning and got 2 Charlie horses. But at any rate, I had to shake it off so I could shake hands with him. But thank God, I want to keep on keeping on for the glory of God. 2 John 1:8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There's one that's not quite so full, but this is talking about a full reward. Revelation 3:11, behold, Jesus said, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't let anybody, anything, the devil, the demons of hell, take your crown. Fight for it. Be good stewards. Be prayer warriors. Serve the Lord. Try your best to be witnesses and soul winners for Christ. I've got that all laid up in heaven, all these other things in heaven. Now I can coast, somebody says. No, there's no place to coast. No place at all. And even the worldly have better sense than to do that. Don't let anybody take your crown. You can lose your crown. Don't let anybody take it. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I know it's not good. It's a loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, remember, you're building on what? The foundation. Who's the foundation? Christ. And what you build on the foundation, the solid rock and all, that's not going to burn. So build gold, silver, precious stones, he says. The other thing is wood, hay, and stubble. And that'll burn, my friend. It'll burn. The foundation stays the same. And you will make it to heaven. You are, somebody said, you're saved but singed. I mean, you're just, though as by fire, you make it to heaven. I want more than that. I want more than that, and all of us should be. Now, I'll be in heaven, some people say. That's all I care about, as long as I make it to heaven. As long as I go to heaven, I'm all right with that. Don't bother me with all this other stuff. Listen, I just want a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. Leave me alone. My friend, I don't want a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I can't even afford that here, but I tell you, I want a mansion, whatever that means, whatever that is. God has something better than that for me and for us if we give him our lives of work. And so we have to do it. Suppose you keep all the money, all the bonds, all the investments at home. You don't trust banks. That's not a bad idea. I'm sorry, bankers. And the fire breaks out there at your house. And what's burning? Well, the bedroom, there's choking, there's smoke. Curtains are on fire, burning up. The roof may be on fire by then. All of this, your billfold is in the dresser drawer, had some money in it, it's burning up. Your stocks and bonds, investments, and all of that, things in the children's room. And you, the dead, jump out of the window, and you're saved. The wife and children die, they perish. And all that's left is the foundation. And you say, hey, I made it. Do you think anybody would respect a man like that? No. No, we don't want to do that. We want to serve God and know that God's going to honor us and all of these things are not going to be burned up. I can't explain it, but I can't get away from this. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I cannot explain that in detail. Then number four, if you're taking some notes, it helps free me from worry. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us to be careful in nothing. Be careful in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The first part of that, be careful for nothing, a good way of saying that is don't worry about anything. Did you come in this building tonight worried about something? Some of you did, didn't you? Quit worrying. You remember our Sunday school lesson, some of us this morning? God's got that. He's sovereign. He's holy. And he's taking care of you in your life today. God's got it. And so we don't have to worry about those things. It keeps me from worrying. You remember the old Billy Bass sign thing? And then he'd turn his face, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. I always liked that. I thought that was pretty good advice. Advice coming from a bass. You know, I can't ever catch one, but I thought that was good advice. Don't worry. You worry tonight, quit worrying. God may come tonight. Your worries are over. And he's in charge. He's taking care of it. We don't need to worry. I'm looking for his coming, so I don't need to worry about it. Not only that, it gives me comfort. In the 50 years that I pastored and still doing a few, I did a lot. I did hundreds, literally hundreds of funerals and all kinds. Little babies, twin babies, young boys, young girls, two at a time, three at a time, three little boys at one time, on and on and on. I could name all kinds of situations and all of that. I did my mother's funeral, my dad's funeral. I remember going to my brother's funeral and one of our grandchildren in a tragedy who died. Dr. Charles Weigel said this, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Isn't that true? No matter how good your friend is, nobody ever cared for you as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I hear people say it, I have over the years. They get to a point in pain and agony and all of the things that go along with maybe cancer or other physical problems, and they'll finally just say, I just want to go home. And you say, you want to go back to the house? No, I want to go to heaven. I just want to go home, because they are that way. And that gives me comfort to know that I'm going to see my loved ones again. There will be a resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, where he says at the end of that, "Wherefore, because these things are true, comfort ye one another with these words." What? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah for that. There will be a resurrection. I feel sorry so many times for people who give up loved ones. A husband giving up his wife, wife giving up her husband, mother or child or something. But thank God we're going to see our loved ones again. Somebody says, well, we know each other in heaven. The Bible says we will know even as we are known. You can figure out what you want to about that, but we'll know and we'll see them. I cannot wait. I just sometimes I want to see my mother and daddy so much. I just think, Lord, this would be a good day for you to come. I sure would like to see my sweet mama and my dear daddy, both were godly Christians, people who have died. Isn't it great? Now, hey, think about it. Isn't it great we're going to see them again? Our loved ones, mama, daddy, brother, sister. I had a brother killed at 25 years of age in a car accident. He was saved, and I'll see Billy again. And we're going to talk a long time. And we'll know each other in heaven. Then it's an incentive to win souls. Our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, all these tracts you picked up this morning, let's get them out and try to win people to Christ. We ought to always be about the business of trying to bring people to Christ. The old song, "Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Well, you say, well, I've won a few. Well, and I know it's not easy, but we all should be getting the gospel. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't put it under a bushel. The little kids sing that. We've sung that for years and years and years. Let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine all over Fort Worth town. Everywhere we go, let it shine. Tell people about Jesus. Give them a tract and strike up a conversation. It isn't hard to strike up a conversation with somebody and try to bring people to Christ. We don't want to go empty-handed. Let's bow our heads. Some people, some Christians think when they go to church they're doing God a favor. On Sundays, some are not even givers or tithers. Some are not even prayer warriors. Some have doubtful habits in their life. Listen, my dear friends, think about it. You're going to stand before God. Is there anything in your life that you need to have a revival about? Listen to me carefully. Are you reading your Bible daily like you should? You say, no, preacher, I'll be honest with you, I'm not. Would you want Jesus to come and you meet him tonight and say, and him say, well, you weren't reading my Bible, my word. Why not? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Are you praying? Are you taking time to pray every day? I'm not talking about just thanking God for your meals, but taking time to pray, time to worship God. Matthew 6:6, if you'll get in your closet and there shut the door behind you and pray to the Lord who seeth in secret, he will reward thee openly. How's your prayer life, Christian? If you need to do something about that tonight, have a rededication about your prayer life, or whatever it may be, judge sin, judge doubtful habits. Hey, listen, Jesus could come tonight. Are you winning souls? Are you serving God? Where are you serving the Lord? We need to be ready and know what the second coming of Christ means to us. Let's stand, we'll pray, and we'll get into the invitation. Heavenly Father, I know that, dear God, for years people have heard about the second coming of Christ. But I do believe, God, that it is good for us to be reminded of the imminency of it. As we observe what's going on in the world today, and so many parts of the eschatological puzzle are being put together, and we just believe that your return could be very, very soon. Bible scholars all over the world are leaning in that direction. We know we cannot set dates, but we know it can happen any time. Any moment the rain can start falling. Any moment, the twinkling of an eye, we could be in your presence. God, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, because you know our hearts tonight. And help us, Lord, to do what we know we need to do, to, Father, make things what they ought to be in our lives, our prayers, our Bible reading, and sin and habits and all of those things that shouldn't be there, bitterness and anger. Oh, God, help us to make those things right. Those who worry, help us, God, not to worry, because you have this. You're going to take care of it. We're longing for your coming and to be with you in the millennial reign of Christ. And I pray for that person who is not saved, that might be here tonight, that he or she would trust Christ, ask him to save them, knowing that he's already promised if they'd come, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And, oh, God, I pray if there's someone here who's doubtful, who is not sure about their eternal salvation, that tonight they'd settle that, because you could come tonight and help them to get out from under the walking in judgment into the walking as being a child of God ready for the rapture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.